Amen. It's good to see everybody in here today. I think the last time I preached on a Sunday, Pastor blew his voice out yelling for the Astros when they won the World Series. And then I got a call and he says, "Hey, I need you to preach." So I came up here and preached at that point. But I thank God that I'm given the opportunity. I don't take this lightly to be able to come up here and speak the word. It's something that I know that I personally feel that the Lord's put on my heart to speak to you today, and the message is born of the Spirit. I want to speak to you today about being born of the Spirit. I think it's a very important message, and it could be the most important message that either somebody in the sanctuary or somebody online hears today. I think it's something that we need to hear. I think it's a lot of the pulpits are not preaching about being born of the Spirit, and I think that most people don't even know what it is to be born of the Spirit. And I really feel that the Lord has put it on my heart today. And just to tell you what the Bible says that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God and to enter into the kingdom of God. Now me, I want to see the kingdom of God and I want to enter into the kingdom of God. And I want everybody in the sanctuary and everybody online to do the same. That's what this is about, preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord, or if we go first, right? We never know. Could be in this service, could be on the way home, could be 100 years from now, who knows? But we're to be prepared for when that time comes. And I think that we need to be prepared through being born of the Spirit. Well, many of y'all know, I don't know if many of y'all know, but I did have a birthday last month. I had a birthday on January 13th, and that was the day that I turned 53. 53 seems like an old age for me, and my mom's shaking her head because she can't believe I'm 53 years old, because that just makes her, well, I'm not going to give her age, but that makes her that age. So being 53, and you look at the situation, you look at what you're in, and you know, I was born in a time before cell phones, before computers. We actually had record players, and a lot of my teens are in here today. And whether they believe it or not, they want to think that there was dinosaurs walking the earth whenever I was born back then. Just to let you know, that's not what, see, one's putting thumbs up to me there. That's not the case. But what it was is that's the day I was born. That's the day that my physical flesh was born. And it seems like a lifetime ago if you measure in time. And there's another date in my life. I want to go back to January 13th, 1971. I was born by the flesh, by my mother and my father. And that's something that my beautiful mother, that's my beautiful mother right there, next to my beautiful sister and my brother-in-law, but I'm gonna call him beautiful too, my beautiful brother-in-law, okay? That's all three of them right there. Now, I was born in the flesh with my mother and my father in 1971. But there's a more important day to me personally. It might not be to my mother because she was excited about that day, but to me personally, in September of 2008, my life changed. I was born again. That's when I got a chance at a new life. And there was nothing wrong with what I was doing in my head. I thought I was living a normal life, doing what I was supposed to do, but I also had a lot of mess going on. I even thought I knew God. And I had no idea who God was until he finally changed my life. You know, at that day, when I died to my flesh, I had a spiritual birth. And if there was an obituary at that time written about me, it would say that here's a stubborn man that was so stubborn, I had to send a hurricane in order to take him and strip him of everything and build him back up again. That's what my obituary would have read. And it reads true when that's going on, because I was so stubborn. I would not look at God. I thought I was looking at God, but God would put all these roadblocks up. And as I've spoke before, I would go over them, under them, around them, whatever I had to do to get to where I was going. And God constantly was doing this to the point to where, as I said, he had to send a hurricane in order for me to change my life. And I thank God for that, because what it did was it humbled me. You know, I know some people that went through the same situation that I went through, that hurricane, and was stripped of everything, and it didn't humble them. It had no effect on them. Matter of fact, it even changed them even more now, so that instead of letting go of things and giving it up to God, they actually hold on to things more than when they were before the storm came. So I think it affects people different ways, and God has timing for them, and their time will come. And I think that we all need to be humbled, because I think that's a lot of what's going on in the world. There's not too many people that are humbled, and we need some of that. We need to be humbled. We need that in our life. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being humbled. I have a verse that I used to look at that time. It was Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. And this was my favorite verse at that time. It gave me comfort, and I didn't even know anything about the Bible at that time. But I do know that, you know, John 3:16, the ones that we throw around a lot, I didn't know that, but I knew that this is the one that God drew me near to. And I want to read it to you today. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That being said, I knew that I had been crucified that day with Christ, and all my mess, everything that I had in my life was nailed to that cross. Everything that I had been doing, I nailed it to that cross. I didn't have to go through AA, NA, any of those things. I went through JC, Jesus Christ, and at that moment I was changed, and he took all that away from me. And I praise God for that. It doesn't happen like that for everybody, but it does happen. And when he changed my life like that, I was crucified. And all of that stuff that I used to do got put on the cross. Now, I think that many today are climbing on the cross, but they're not wanting to get rid of all of their mess. They're not wanting to just say it's over with. Like Jesus climbed on the cross, and when Jesus climbed on the cross, he said it is finished. We tend to climb on the cross, and when we climb on the cross, we say it's almost finished. It's almost finished. I'm almost finished with the sin. And I hope that God works on you and gets you to the point where you can say, it's finished, as he said. You know, oftentimes, when we don't want to fully die to ourselves, because if we fully died to ourselves, as happened to me in 2008, then we'd have to get rid of the things that we love, the sin that we love. We don't want to get rid of it because we love it. That's the honest truth. So you have a love that's more than Jesus' love. You have a love for the world. You have a love for the things that's going on in the world, the things that's going on in you. Instead of dropping those and going back to the first love that I had in 2008, which is Jesus Christ, if you just give it up to him and put it all on the cross and don't go back to it, he'll take that from you. You know, it's kind of like asking God, please, God, give me a job, and then going to sit on the couch watching TV all day. That's not the way it works. Get up, go do what you have to do, and God will show you which way you need to go. A lot of us say, God, please take this away from us, but then we continue doing it. I'm gonna use alcohol, for instance. If we have alcohol in front of us, we drink, right? We drink. I had a friend of mine that used to drink, and I prayed for him that I prayed, Lord, every time he takes a drink, he gets sick. And he would come to work, he'd be like, man, I'm getting sick all the time, and I'm like, praise Jesus. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm praying. He said, stop praying for me like that. He was getting sick every time he drank, because what it was is he wanted to quit drinking, but he didn't really want to give it all up. He still loved it. If you love it, then you're going to love that. If you love Christ, you're going to love that. You have to get rid of those things in your life. Now, the way that I got rid of it was because I felt I was born again on that day. I felt that the Holy Spirit entered me. I was on fire for the Lord, more on fire than I am now. And I've kind of got to get control of that, because in the beginning, man, I was zealous. I was fired up. I was ready to save the world. Like I'd said before at this pulpit, I couldn't even go in the grocery store without crying, because I'd look at everybody and know the majority of them were headed to hell. Now, that's the heart that we have to have. That's the heart we have to go back to. When I talk of these things, I'm talking about people that are going from flesh to spirit, flesh to spirit, flesh to spirit. And that's a very dangerous thing, because what I see is I see a lot of people that are fleshly Christians being called born-again Christians. And there's a difference between the flesh and the spirit. And we're going to learn today what this is all talking about. You know, in John 4, it says that God is spirit, and we must worship God in spirit and truth. Now, I didn't even tell Pastor about spirit and truth was going to be, and then he said it in his thing, we must worship God in spirit and truth. That's the Holy Spirit working in this church. And that also says in that scripture that God is looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. What's the opposite of spirit and truth? Flesh and lies. Flesh and lies. We have to understand that God wants us to worship Him in the Spirit, read His Word in the Spirit, speak to others in the Spirit, be as He is, be as Jesus is. And I think that that's something that we need to look at today. You know, there's three points that I want to point out today about being born again. A lot of times it's just a term that we just throw around. There's a lot of people out there. You go to all these churches, everybody's born again, right? Everybody's born again, and nobody has any idea of what it means to be born again. Nobody even knows what it means, and nobody takes time to understand what it means. That's a problem, because as I said before, the Bible says you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God and enter into the kingdom of God. So that's something that we should try and figure out. Do I fall in that category? Am I born again? We don't do that. We just go to church. We pretend like I'm just going to hear a sermon and I'm going to go home and I'm going to be okay. That's not what my gospel reads to me. My gospel reads to me, you must be born again. So this is something that's very important today. As I said, this could be the most important message that somebody hears today, whether in this church or online, I don't know. But I pray that one person gets saved through this. I pray that 100 people get saved through this. But if I just get one person, all these lights, all this air conditioning, all this pulpit, all this work I went through, all the band, all that stuff can be good for one person. It's worth it if one person gets saved. Amen? Amen. One person. One person. God will do amazing things to save one person. Amazing things. God might have you hear this message so you can tell somebody else. That's what God does. We're the body, right? We're the body. We're supposed to be working for Jesus, doing God's work. So, as I said, what I see is a lot of Christians, but not born-again Christians. We're going to read and find out what the Bible says about being a born-again Christian. We're going to read John 3, 1 through 10. I'm going to kind of break it up into verses, and then we'll break down what the Bible's saying. John 3, 1 through 10. It's called the new birth. There was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the things can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. So what I want to do is I want to explain who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was of the Sanhedrin, which was of the lower court underneath the Roman courts. You had Roman courts, they did their law, and then you had the Sanhedrin, which was the lower courts underneath them. They were not allowed to put people to death, but they would, if they needed it done, they'd go to the Roman courts and get it done. So this man at this time is coming to Jesus because why? He wants to find out what's going on. We have to understand, if this was this day, today, this would be the priests, the popes, the pastors, the ministers. That's what he is. That's what Nicodemus is. The top leader at that time, going to Jesus and trying to find out what he's talking about, what he's doing. Now, we have to understand that he recognized Jesus for who he was, because he called him what? Rabbi. He called him a rabbi. And he said, that's going from one teacher to the next. That means that he recognizes him as a teacher of the law, which those Pharisees would look at people and they'd say, don't tell me about God because you don't know. And they are the only ones that knew. But he recognized Jesus as being a teacher on the same level as him. Now, we have to understand too that he came at night, right? There must have been a reason he came at night. There must have been a reason he didn't feel comfortable coming during the day. And oftentimes I think some of us might come to Jesus at night. We might not feel comfortable with people thinking, oh, I'm that crazy Christian. Oh, do you go to church? You might not even tell anybody you go to church because you don't want them to think something crazy about you that you fall into, because we are known as the crazy Christians. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Majority of us are known as the crazy Christians. But when everything falls apart, as I've said before, 9/11, everything falls apart, where'd they go? They ran to the churches. They ran to the churches. So at that time, when everything falls apart, and it's going to fall apart, and when it does, they're going to run to all the crazy Christians and find out what's going on. Amen. They're going to find out. They're going to want to know then. We're not going to look so crazy then. And that's what's going to happen. And I think that later on, Nicodemus will figure out this point in his life. But right now, And I give him praise for that, because it took a lot of guts for him to go even do what he did, to go and talk to Jesus and even recognize him as coming from God. Because those right there were words that could get you messed up, because lining up with Jesus, Jesus was claiming to be God or the Son of God, which at that time you didn't do. So he was going against the teachings of Nicodemus. Now let's carry on. Let's go to verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when it here it says, "Most assuredly," in King James it'll say, "Verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Okay? When you have that double repeat on a word right there, those people would not raise their voice to get their point across, but they would say it again so that you know that there was an emphasis on what was going on. And that's why they would say, "Verily, verily." And then the New King James Version, it gives it "most assuredly," which he's telling you that this is most assuredly. This is what's going on and you need to know. Now, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what that scripture says right there. That's why I brought it up. You cannot even see the kingdom of God. Moses got in trouble. He couldn't go to the kingdom of God, or he couldn't go to the promised land, but he could see the promised land. This is telling you, you won't even see it. You will not see it unless you're born of the Spirit, unless you're born again. Those are words that we have to sink deep into our hearts. Plant those seeds into your heart and figure out what's going on. Find out, am I born again? Is this what I need to do? I need to figure this out. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" I want to stop right there for a minute. As I'm saying, you must be, God is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit and truth. Nicodemus doesn't understand this. So he's thinking what? In the flesh, right? He's thinking in the flesh because he's not understanding what Christ is telling him in the spirit. There's a lot of churches and there's a lot of people that read the Bible and they read it in the flesh. They don't understand what's going on. You look at Jesus when he came to the people and told them what? "You must drink my blood and eat my flesh." Right before that, they loved him because he multiplied the fish and the bread. So they were following him along. But as soon as he said something spiritual, they ran away. They loved the flesh. They loved that fish and the bread. But when it came time to get deep into Jesus, they ran away. What I'm telling you is dig deep, stay with it, and understand what's going on. Understand and read the Bible in the Spirit. Find out what the Spirit's saying, because a lot of times, if you're reading in the flesh, you're not going to understand what it means. I did that for years. I tried to read the Bible when I was younger and I didn't understand it because I just didn't understand. Well, at that time, I don't feel like the Lord was drawing me near until it was time. But I would read the Bible and I'd be like, "I just don't, art thou, thy, thee." And I'd be like, "Man, this just ain't for me." You know what I mean? And I'd close the Bible and later on, I'd pick it back up and I'd blow the dust off of it, open it up. And then I'd start reading again, try to read it again. I didn't understand. I said, "Well, this ain't for me." And I'd close it again. But I'm reading in the flesh and I'm not understanding what's going on. Now, when I read the Word of God, it comes alive because it's a living Word. It comes alive every time I read it. That's important. Reading the Bible, understanding God and the Spirit. Amen? I have a word for you. You can write this down if you're taking notes. Worshiping in the flesh dulls the Spirit. Worshiping in the Spirit sharpens the flesh. Worshiping in the flesh dulls the Spirit. Worshiping in the Spirit sharpens the flesh. Worshiping in the Spirit actually alters your flesh, does something different to you. Look, and I can give you an example. When Peter saw Jesus coming, walking on the water, and he's worshiping Jesus in the Spirit, he says, "Jesus, let me come to you." Jesus says, "What? Come." Altered his flesh enough where he was able to walk on water as Jesus because he's worshiping him in the Spirit. But as soon as he looked around and got what? Back in his flesh, he started to sink because he got his eyes off of Jesus. That's the difference of what we need to do. We need to follow Jesus in the Spirit. We need to be born again of the Spirit. Where was I at? I don't even know where I was at. I think I'm in number 5. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it and cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, that's kind of hard to understand what's going on. What is he speaking about? Well, I know this. I know this, and we all know this. If you've been from Texas, you know storms, right? You can't see the wind coming off of a hurricane. You don't know where it's at, and you can't see it coming. But you can sure see what it did when it comes through, right? You can see the aftermath of what that wind has done. Same with the Spirit. You really can't see that coming to you, but there should be something different in you after that Spirit hits you. You should have something different. There should be an aftermath of, I was like this, and now I'm like this. That's what being born of the Spirit is. Not, I've been a fleshly Christian my whole life, and I said I was born again, and I'm still a fleshly Christian my whole life. That's not the way it works. There has to be a point in your life when you say, this was before the wind came, and this is after the wind came. And that's what that's speaking right there. A lot of us have just traveled through life saying, been a Christian since I was a baby, but never really had true change in the life. You look back on their lives, you can't see the point when they made the switch, made the change. Number 9 and 10. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, you are a teacher of Israel, yet you do not know these things. Poor Nicodemus, how can these things be? Still reading in the flesh, still not understanding what's going on. And what does he say to him? You're a leader. You're a leader of the Jews. You should be preaching. You should know the word of God. You should recognize me as being God. He didn't even recognize him as being God. You have to understand, this was the most religious person of that time. And God was telling him, Jesus was telling him, you must change everything you've believed your whole life and now do something different. Right? This man had been probably, most of these Pharisees grew up in the church as children. And they were given over to the priests to be able to teach them the ways of how you do what you need to do. And then being a leader of Pharisees. This wasn't just something you just, oh, I'm going to be a Pharisee one day and go jump into it. No. This man had been his whole life thinking that there was things that he needed to do in order to be saved. Sacrifices. All the things that he's done over his life. And Jesus comes along and says, that doesn't mean anything. Everything you've done up to this point needs to be changed, and now you have to do something different. Right? Before the wind, after the wind. That's what we're speaking about. And that's what needed to happen to Nicodemus. You have to look at who Nicodemus was. He tithed. He fasted. He prayed. He read the scriptures. He did all of that. But he didn't have it right. He didn't have it right. So oftentimes, we can say, well, I fast, I pray, I tithe, I read the scriptures. Hey, but when the weekend comes, it's on. I'm going to go party. We deserve that, right? God will understand. That's the word coming out of the pulpit. That's what I see coming out of the churches. A lot of Christians that want to live on both sides. They want the wind to blow over here, but not to blow over here so much. We have to receive and accept what it means to be born again, what it means to be a light for God, what it means to be something that another Christian could come, or maybe a non-Christian can come and look at you and say, there's something different about that guy. That's how I was changed. There's something different about the guy that talked to me about Jesus. There was a happiness, a joy in him that I didn't have. I had anger. I was a mean person. My wife was telling me that the other day. She said, thank God you got saved. You were terrible. I was mean. I was mean. And that's the difference also. There is times when my flesh will rear up and I have to get it back under control. But I know now. Because what is that? That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of me, telling me, hey, you need to calm down. Hey, you need to do something different. But if you're going to these places and you're thinking, well, the weekend's here, it's time to party. Are you really feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit telling you? I don't even think it's recognized as sin. You're just thinking this is something that everybody does, and I'm allowed to do it too. I don't see any of these guys doing it. I don't see any of these apostles or anybody at that time doing that. So what I want to talk to you today, like, let me give you an example. If I was to step outside today, there's a rainstorm going on, right? I step out there, I go stand out in the middle of the street, put my hands up like an antenna, and I get struck by lightning. I looked it up, I didn't know this. 3 million volts will go through your body, right? So 3 million volts hit me in the head, go through my fingertips, out my feet, come out my eyes, out my mouth, everywhere there's an opening, it's coming out. It's all coming out. And I come back in here and tell you, hey, I got struck by lightning out there. You're like, are you all right? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. Well, where's the evidence? You don't have anything on you. There's no proof. There's no evidence. Where's the evidence? How much more should there be evidence if you've been hit by Jesus Christ? How much more should you be having evidence of this? So when you walk in somewhere, they say, oh, he's been struck by Jesus Christ. He's got it coming out of his fingertips. He's got it coming out of his ears, his nose, his mouth, everywhere. He's full of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? There has to be a difference. We have to be different from the world. We cannot sit in this pulpit and act like this is just something that's going to get us to heaven. Read your Bible. Find out what's going on. I think today some people didn't even know about being born again. Some people didn't even understand this. But if you're not reading your Bible, you're not going to understand these things. Now, we looked at the religious leaders. I want to look at the apostles. And what's the evidence of being born again in the apostles? In Genesis 2:7, it speaks about God got the clay, the dust from the ground, formed it, molded it, made a man. And what did he do? He breathed into him, right? Gave him a new life. I want to show you a scripture here that when I believe that all of the apostles received the Holy Spirit. It's in John 20, 21 through 23. Excuse my voice. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven then. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I believe this is the point where they received the Holy Spirit. I believe that there's another time when the Holy Spirit comes and gives them a gift of the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in tongues, and they start going out, and they start doing things. But this, I believe, is when they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the thing that we need to ask God to do. Breathe on me and give me the Holy Spirit. Breathe into my life. Breathe into my lungs. Breathe into me. As I sit up here so oftentimes and I come up here, maybe this is an exercise for somebody that's maybe anxious or has anxiety or that type of thing or whatever. But as I sit up here and I get ready to come up here, I inhale. And when I inhale, I know that I'm inhaling the Holy Spirit and I'm inhaling God's breath into my lungs. And when I exhale, all the junk is going out. All the fear, all the anxiety, all that mess that's going on in my head is all going out. But that's a practice that I have in my life. And I do that because I know that God breathed into us. He breathed into our lungs. He gives us the breath of life. He is the breath of life. God is something that we need every day. Every day. When we wake up and we take a breath, just know that that came from God. That's recognizing God all the time. That's walking with God all the time. Not just when, oh God, the light bill's coming up. Please help me. Please help me. Oh God, they're going to turn the power down. Oh, the cable's not working. That's the biggest tragedy in our life. Those are the biggest tragedies in our life. Oh, the cable's out. What do I do? No, God, no. We start acting like this is something big. Wake up, praise God, breathe in the breath of God, and understand that it comes from Him. Now, at this point, whenever we're speaking this scripture right here, Judas is already dead. He's already hung himself. Jesus has died on the cross, okay? He came back, rose again, shows himself to all the apostles, and that's what he told them right there. Now, Judas never got to experience the Holy Spirit. That came after he came back, after he rose again and started speaking to the apostles. But Judas wasn't there at that time, so he never got a chance to experience that or see that. Now, why? What was different about Judas? Judas walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He fasted with Jesus. He prayed with Jesus. And in the New Testament, it even speaks about they went out in twos. Jesus sent them out in twos to go heal and cast out demons, right? What was different? Something had to be different about him. So what I've looked up and what I understand is that Judas never recognized Jesus as being Lord. If you look through the scriptures of how he recognized Jesus, it was always Rabbi, which he called him a teacher. Rabbi is a teacher. Never but looking, calling him Lord. Never recognizing him as that. And I also don't think that he recognized him as the Son of God. I think that he recognized him as maybe most churches think that, oh, he's a prophet. But I don't think he was the Son of God. I think that Judas had the same problem. Another thing, all the apostles at that time had problems with Jesus thinking that he was going to be the king of the Jews. He was going to rise up, build an army, and they were going to fight the Romans. Fight the Romans. And that's what they were going to do. And they thought that that's what the Savior was supposed to do. I think that he held on to that thought. And also, if you look into the Bible and you look at when they list all the apostles, when they list the apostles, they list them in importance to Jesus. Who was closest to Jesus? So if you look, Peter and John, they're usually front runners. Those are the front runners that are listed. And every time you look at the listing, Judas is at the end. And it could have been that was the closest to him. And I think that Judas missed it. Judas missed it, and I think some of us will miss it also if we're not cautious. You know, there's a scripture here, as I was talking about sending Judas out into pairs of twos, casting out and doing out. How can you do that and still be following Jesus and still do what you need to do? Well, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, I want to read this to you. It says, I never knew you. That's the topic. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father will enter into heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay? So I know this, and you know this. When the great white throne judgment comes, that's going to be Judas's thing, right? I cast out demons. I did all this in your name. He's going to say, depart from me, because I never knew you. Now, that shows you that God can work through people and them still not make it in the end. God's going to get his purpose done. It's going to happen regardless. Before I come into this pulpit, I ask the Lord, please forgive me of anything I've done or anything I didn't even know I did, because oftentimes those come about too. You have to understand that God will use me to get a message to you, and in the end, if I don't have it right, depart from me, I never knew you. You did it for, as I told the teens the other day, there was a four-letter word that you used, S-E-L-F, self. You did it for yourself, and it wasn't for God. And that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what a lot of these people are doing. A lot of those people that were come to Jesus for what? For fish and bread. They want fish and bread. That's self. That's self. But the ones that stuck around to figure out what the deeper meaning of what Jesus is saying, those are the ones that made it to the end. Stick around and find out what he's saying to you, because he's speaking to you also. Now, I want to speak about why did the devil, what happened to Judas? Well, guess what? The devil went after the apostles. He went after the apostles. He followed them, found out their what they liked, what they didn't like, wrote it down. And I guarantee you, the majority of them were all together all the time. So it only took the devil just to sit around and watch them. He comes into this church, he can look at us because we're all in one group. And he's going to find that one thing that you have in your life that nobody knows about. And that's what happened with Judas. And that's what's happening with us. Don't think that the devil wouldn't come in here and find what you have hidden in your life and use it against you. He will use it against you. You know, First Peter speaks about that the devil walks about like a prowling lion looking for somebody to devour. Now, we might say, well, how can you say, well, can the devil come into the church? Well, I do know this, that in Job, he had access to the throne of God. He could step up and go to the throne of God. Could he step in here and find out what the ones in here that have the hearts that's not right? If he's not able to step in here, you better bet he's waiting outside by the door out there. And he's waiting to pounce on you as soon as you leave out of here. He's waiting to find out the things in your life that nobody knows about. He's going to use those against you. He's a legalist. So when you do something wrong, he'll go before God and say, he did this, 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 and this. She did this, this, and this. So therefore, by your law, I have every right to do this, 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 this. That's how he works. because he goes under the old law. He's still a legalist. He wants you to worship under the old law. But guess what? Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. So be under Jesus. Be covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what's going to save you. Not doing a bunch of I must do this, I must say this prayer, I must stand up, I must kneel. God won't accept my prayers if I stand. I only have to kneel, I have to do. That's law, that's religious, and get away from it. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. He understands. And another thing too, he's not waiting for you to change your life to come to him. He wants you to come messed up so he can fix it. That's what he did with me. I was all messed up. But I could have sat back and said, well, once I stop doing this and I stop doing that, then I'll go to Jesus. No. He wants you the way you are. He wants you messed up so he can fix you. And then you can give glory to him. Right? I could have said, I quit all that stuff and I did it all. No. I give all glory to Jesus. Jesus did all that. That's what we're to do. That's what we need to do. You know, I want to speak to you about what was wrong with Peter. Pastor's message for the last 5 weeks has been about you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. That's what the Bible says, right? You'll be slave to one or the other. So the Bible's calling master God, and he's also calling what else master? Money. And it can master you just as it did him, just as it did Judas. He was a treasurer. He was stealing money. He was stealing money, and the Bible speaks of it. But I think there was a deeper rooted problem. There was something deeper going on. And Judas had something that he had to get rid of. Because if you don't get rid of those things, it's going to fester to the point to where the enemy's going to attack you. He's going to use that as your weakness. Here's a little Bible fun fact for you. The Bible says that Satan entered Judas at the moment when Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to him, right? Satan entered Judas. There's only one other person in the Bible that it talks about Satan entering him, and that's the Antichrist. Those are the two men that it says Satan entered. You'll find other places where there's demonic spirits, there's legions of demons, there's unclean spirits, but it never says Satan entered. Here with Judas, it says Satan entered him. Why? I have a theory. This was a very important thing that Judas was doing to Satan. He had to make sure it was done right. Couldn't give it to a demon. What if they mess it up? He had to be there personally, doing it himself to make sure that he got the job done. We have to kill this man. Didn't have an idea that through the death of Jesus, we were all going to be saved. Amen? We're all going to be saved through that death. He had no idea. He had no idea. And that's how God works. You understand? Jesus, the devil thought he was doing something, and God said, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. And all he was doing was fulfilling the prophecy. Fulfilling the prophecy of the blood that was going to save us. Amen? The blood of Jesus. That's what we need in our lives. So you have to look at what's going on with all of them. All of the apostles at that point after, they were all born again. And what happens in their life when they're born again? They're given boldness. They're given the power of the Holy Spirit. They were hiding. They were hiding in the upper room until that power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were scared. They were scared of the Jewish leaders. They were going to die just like Jesus did. We have to sit up here and hide. What the thing happened after that? They got boldness of the Holy Spirit. So much so that they would go stand in front of the people that killed Jesus and told them, you killed the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. So there was a point there. What was it, a couple days before? You look at Peter, he was denying Jesus. So what do we see? We see the wind blowing here, and then we see a difference. We see the aftermath. And that's the aftermath in Peter's life. Something changed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and something changed in his life. That's what has to happen to us. Look at me. Look at me. I'm up here. Can you believe I'm up here? I still never believe it. I don't believe it. That God has me in this position to be able to speak the word of God. But who'd have thought? Who would have thought? But I went from one to the other. I made a transition, and I tried to give up the ways of, and I'm not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect person. When those things were going on in my life and I got rid of them, I don't think that I didn't sometimes turn back, and sometimes there was a, you know, and as I told in here before, you know, I went years without even having a drink. And then, like, I remember what it was. We were sitting at a restaurant, and Kimberly says, what do you think? You want to have a... And I'm like, well, I guess. So we had a drink, and God said, hope you like high blood pressure. Boom. And every time I took a drink after that, I'd turn all red, get all dizzy. I'm like, man, I can't even have a drink. And I thank God for that, right? Thank God for that. Because if not, I would have probably went right back into what I was doing. I would have been the one to say, yeah, I'm the pastor. And then you would catch me at the Mexican restaurant having margaritas, right? I'd be that guy. And that it is funny to say that. But what gives me and Pastor Michael something different that you guys don't have to have? We're supposed to shine more for Christ? God loves us more than he loves you? No. Every one of you are supposed to be doing the same thing we're doing. Same thing we're doing. If it's not in this pulpit, it's the pulpit out there somewhere. But there has to be a change that comes in your life. You have to get away from what you're doing and walk with God. Walk with God. You know, the young ones in this crowd today, they have it so much harder than what we had it. They deal with so much more than what we deal with. And I know that the Lord is working on them. And I tell them all the time, and I want to tell y'all that I tell them to praise y'all for bringing them to church. Because that's a big thing. That's a big thing. We have to work on our youth. They're just up against so much. So much. And for them to be changed, it's hard to find a young person that has given up their old life and is just giving their life to Jesus. And I think that that's what we need to do. So what we found out today is that the religious leaders and the followers of Jesus, they all must be born again. What does that say? We must be born again. We, as believers, must take upon ourselves to be born again. We must find out what it means, not just throw the term around and say, everybody's born again, they're born again, they're born again, we're all born again. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. Find out what it means and do it. Just change your life. If you haven't done it, there's been Christians, you look at Nicodemus, he was probably in the church 50 years, believing he was doing something the way he should have. And Jesus came along and said, no, you're doing it different. We're doing it different now. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, you followed his life, you would think, man, this guy's got it together. He knows what he's doing. But Jesus looked at it and said, it's falling apart. Your whole life's falling apart. And if you don't get it right, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. It's very important today that we do this. Very important we do this today. I plead with you today. As I end this message today, I plead with you. Please make sure you're born again. I plead with you online. Please make sure you're born again. It's a very important message, and we need to take it to heart. We need to understand what it means and truly be born again. We understand this, right? I don't want to leave without everybody saying yes. We understand this, right?
Yes.
Amen. We have to understand what God's telling us. God's telling us to change your ways and follow him. The ways that you're going are not leading into his way. Stop the path that you're leading and be lit by the footprints of Jesus and follow those footprints. Amen. Amen. Amen.